go to the 107th Psalm, Psalm 107. We're going to look at that today as we think about this wonderful time we call Thanksgiving. And we're going to look at Psalm 107 a little bit and then several other passages. So you may want to grab a notebook or a pen and paper. This is just a tremendous thought from God's Word. This morning, we're going to look at God's goodness for a title. And we're going to look at that, how it applies to our life. So let's go to Psalm 107, and I'll read verses 1 and 2. And then I'm going to jump down to verse number 8 and verse number 15. Psalm 107 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 15. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that is so powerful and tells us not only about yourself, but how to live the Christian life. Thank you for the pilgrims that blaze the trail of sacrifice in order to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy right now, the freedom of religion. We pray as we read your word that you would help us to understand it and apply it. Help us, Lord, in this Thanksgiving season to be truly grateful. In Christ's name, amen. In the Thanksgiving season we're about ready to embark on, we should ask ourselves a question. Why do I give thanks? Now, as you're thinking there, you're saying, Aaron, I know Paul says somewhere in 1 Thessalonians something about it's always God's will to give thanks, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And Paul does say that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But we think about, whoa, why? Why? Why do we give thanks? As you read your scriptures, you realize that unthankfulness is a characteristic of unredeemed people. So we don't want to fall into that trap of saying, hey, I'm going to be like the unregenerate. But why do we give thanks? And I'll submit to you today that the reason we give thanks, not only because it's commanded and we should, is because of the very core of our thanksgiving is a belief in the character of God. And it's not only just in the character of God in some broad sense that I could say in lofty terms, but it's at the core that we give thanks because the character of God is decided for us. He has told us that he is good. And we ask ourselves this question. Well, who is good? Think about that. God says he's good. But in the world we live in, who is good, which is our first point. Who is good? The Bible says in Psalm 14, 1 through 3, this about man. The fool that said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together to become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So the Bible says God looked at the children of men, and he says they're all guilty, they're all corrupt, apart from redemption. They're not good. Now, beloved, this is why it's essential to have redemption. We need to be redeemed, bought back from sin. Our hearts need to be forgiven. We need to be declared righteous because of the forgiveness of Christ can give us his righteousness. So men, the Bible says, inherently apart from Christ are not good. Well, you say, well, what about the world? There's got to be some benevolence in the world, right? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tells us the condition of the world. John says, "Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now listen to what's in the world. For all that is in the world, you get ready? the lust of the flesh. Well, lust is sinful because it's unbridled desires and passions. The lust of the eyes. I want that, this idea of greed. I'll take it. The pride of life. I'm better than you. The Bible says is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if we were to ask the question, who is good? The Bible says, apart from Christ, man is not good. Look, what about the world? It's full of lust and pride. Let's go to another category the Bible talks about. And that is found in the 8th chapter of John. In verse 44, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He's speaking to the religious leaders. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So in John 8:44, the Bible says that the devil is a liar, a murderer with no truth residing in him. So men, apart from Christ, are not good. The world is not good. The devil is not good. So then who ultimately is good? Jesus answers this question in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. I know I'm going quick, but I'll try to slow down here a little. Jesus answers the question, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So the Bible tells us there's only one who's ultimately good. And it's the Lord. Nobody else can reach that quality. So then we ask ourselves a second question. When we think about God's goodness, who is good? It's decided from Scripture that no one is good except God. Then what does it really mean to be good? When we think and we say to one another, the Lord has been good to me. The Lord has been good to me. What do we mean? When we think about God's goodness, I want you to write these things down. The Bible refers to God's goodness in two areas, and we'll break this down a little more. God's goodness is seen in his character, or people would call it his nature, and his acts, or what he does for people. So who he is and what he does. God's goodness is seen throughout Scripture in who he is and what he does. I want you to consider Psalm 107 with me, and I'll show you this from your Scripture. Look at verse number 8 with me, Psalm 107, 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Wait a second. So I'm giving thanks and praising God for his character, now his goodness. The second part of the verse says, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Well, the wonderful works to the children of men flow out of his goodness. So the psalmist and the Scriptures entire speak of praising God for who he is, his goodness, and what he does as a good God. Now, the word good in Psalm 107:1, if you take notes, is the idea of a state of having a proper characteristic. That's who he is in his character. But the word also can refer to performing an expected function, meaning what he does. So not only in Aaron, the definition is the idea of good in who you are and what you do. The Bible explains it in verse number 8 the same way. So before we get into a little bit of who the Lord is and his character of goodness, let's look at some of his acts from Scripture. I want you to consider these for yourself. Turn to me in the book of Genesis. Let's look at some of the characteristics of, or acts, I should say, things the Lord has done, and it refers to his goodness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Now, this is the creation count of God creating the world. At the conclusion of the world, when it's created, Genesis 1:31, God declares to us, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Think about that. Since God is good and created this creation that was good, it was perfect. Adam and Eve, no sin in the garden. The animals, no sin in the animal kingdom. There's no sin in the world. But as many of you know, this all broke down in chapter 3 of Genesis when Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden, deceived Eve, according to Paul and Timothy, and she ate of the fruit, Adam ate of the fruit. That disobedience broke God's law and centered in the world. This is why the Bible says in Romans that the creation groans for its redemption. It's waiting for the return of Christ, and even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So now the world obviously is tainted by sin, and so is humanity. Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, so death basically passed upon all men." So all have sinned because of this sin, but initially it was good. So I've been reading about American history, and I enjoy that topic, a book from the Bartons, Tim and David Barton. And they were talking about American education. This is called The Beginnings, the American Story of the Beginnings. And so he was talking about American education. And obviously, as many of you are aware of, when the colonies, the 13 colonies in the U.S. were settled, the 13 colonies obviously were separate. We kind of think of them as all together, but they were actually individual, like, you don't want to call them states, but they were 13 colonies under the British crown. Well, when the settlers were coming, everything was primitive. It wasn't developed like London. And so many of the children were schooled at home, and that's just how it had to be. So one of the states, which is Massachusetts, was the first state to adopt what we would consider public education, but what do they call it? Common. We use the word public, they called it common back then. And so the Massachusetts legislator, this is also under the British crown, adopted legislation for public education. Their reasoning was to educate the young people in the scriptures so they won't be influenced by Satan. And I'm going to quote to you part of the act, okay? They called it, this is kind of cool, inside their legislation, they talked about that basically deluder Satan. And so it became to be known as the Old Deluder Satan Act, which was actually the Education Act, but the Old Deluder Satan Act. And this is back in the 1600s. And so even early on, the early settlers knew that if we don't educate children properly in truth, they can easily be deceived. So men, inerrantly apart from Christ, are not good. The world is full of lust and pride. The devil is a murderer, not good, but God is good, and his creation initially was good. Let me give you a few other things that will help us out in these areas. You can turn with me to Psalm 52. Psalm 52, and we'll pick it up at about verse number 9. Psalm 52:9, we'll look at the Lord and his name. So the Bible says that God is good. What about his name? Psalm 52, verse number 9. "I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good." So not only is God good and his initial creation was good, but his name is good. His name is good. Let's continue just a few more and then we'll get to our point. God is also good in other areas. You can turn with me and look at the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Philippians 1, 6. You say, okay, Aaron, I get all, and there's a lot more. I'm just giving you a few this morning. And you say, okay, Aaron, I can see God is good. His creation is good. His name is good. What about Christianity and my walk with the Lord Jesus and following him as a faithful, sacrificial follower of Christ? Philippians 1, 6 says, being confident. In other words, you're assured. The believer in Christ can be assured of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. In other words, Christ started the work of salvation in you. There's three phases of salvation biblically. There's a time when you are forgiven of your sin of salvation. You're in your second phase, which is right now sanctification. And then there's glorification. Paul says, I am confident that the man Christ who began this good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls the work of salvation in your life and my life good. Isn't this amazing? Creation initially was good. God is good. His name is good. The work of salvation is good. You say, Aaron, what does all this mean? It means that God finishes what he starts. Is what it means. He's good. He will continue to make you like Christ this side of eternity, and you'll be glorified on that side of eternity. You know, Adrian Rogers is one of the great preachers of the years gone by. He's in heaven now. You can still listen to his stuff online. He may be on some radio stations, but he was a great preacher. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. Man, he's just a great guy. I like Adrian. And I heard a little story. I want to tell it to you. And it goes with this passage. So when we think about completing things we started, and God will complete this, he told a story of two boys at school, called them Billy and Danny. And Billy came up to Danny and says, Danny, my daddy has a list of men he can whip, and your dad is number one on the list. And Danny went home, and Danny said, Daddy, Billy told me at school today that his dad has a list of men he can whip, and you're top of the list. Danny's dad said, all right. He drove over to Billy's dad's house, knocked on the door, and said, my son told me that you have a list of men that you think you can whip, and my name is top of the list. He said, that's right. He rolled up his sleeves, and he says, and what are you going to do about it? He said, I'm going to take your name off the list. In other words, Billy's dad was not going to finish what he started. He really wasn't going to fight Danny's dad. But the Lord Jesus is going to finish what he started in you. He will complete salvation. It is a promise you can take to the bank. Let me give you one more, and there's more, but I can't take all day on this. So go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, the Bible gives us this passage in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variability. In other words, there's no variation, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God is immutable. So since there's no variations, no shadows, God's unchangeableness gives his children good gifts. And listen, I just hit a few of these in Scripture. You guys have a concordance. You can go home and look them all up. But when you take this at its face value, God is good. His initial creation was good. His name is good. The work of salvation is good. The gifts he gives to his children are good. This is why the psalmist proclaims in such a powerful way in Psalm 107 when he says these words, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And then he says in verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Which brings us to our third point today. And that is this. If we think today about God's goodness and we ask who is good, men are not good. The world is not good. The devil is not good. Only God and in Christ we need to run to him. Number two, we've seen today this idea of what does it mean to be good. And we have this idea a little bit that God is good and he does good things. But now I want to break this down about why is God's goodness important in my life? Why is it important? So now I want to break down the character of God's goodness. So we think about what God does to us, and that's really cool stuff. But let's look at the very character of God's goodness. And why is God's goodness important in Aaron's life? Why? Think about it. You say, okay, Aaron, I can see creation, salvation, gifts, those are all fun things. But why is the character of God important in my life? So I want you to think about goodness for just a little bit. And to do this, you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and look at a few thoughts here. When we think about something that's good, let's see if we can understand what the scriptures really mean concerning this. When we think about goodness, we think about it in many ways in our world, and this is why it's so complicated. For instance, when we think about a piece of pie and Thanksgiving's and you get that pumpkin or apple or whatever pecan pie you're eating, and you taste and you say, oh, that was so good. You've experienced good, that goodness. Or you have a child and you want to set the table for Thanksgiving, and they set the table and you say, Johnny, you did a good job. So he acted some way, that's good. The pie tastes some way, that's experience, that's good. Or as I was up with a couple of the kids the other day at Rocky Point, and we were doing leaf removal, and this black energetic lab showed up with a rock, and it wasn't like this little rock, it's like a rock, and it was playing with a rock like you're going to play fetch with it, rock, which I think is a little extreme, but anyways, it was excited, and this, listen, there's hardly anybody up there right now, and so we're working away, and I'm just kind of nonchalantly I was just kind of talking. And I talked to the dog about getting a ball. And this guy left and came back with a ball. It was amazing, just unbelievable. And then he decided to follow us. And so we would throw the ball, and he would fetch, throw the ball, and he'd fetch. He would even jump on the trailer with us and ride out. This guy was just having the best time in the world. He was being a good dog, fetching the ball. And we think, that is a good dog. He brought back the ball. That is a good kid. They set the table. That is a good piece of pie. But when we think about the Lord, and we think about his goodness, not at what he has done, but who he is. God's goodness is the idea that he's pure. And he's separate from evil. And I want you to think about that deeply for a second. Mr. Millard Erickson says this concerning God. The other aspects of God's holiness is his absolute purity or goodness. This means that he is untouched and unstained by the evil in the world. He does not, in any sense, participate in it. I want that to sink in. He's untouched. He's unstained by the evil in the world. 1 John says the world is full of pride and lust. Man's hearts are full of sin. And God lives untouched by it all. 1 John chapter 1 says this about the Lord. It says these words. 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He can kind of continues down here talking about sin. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So man is sinful, but in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, then declaring to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So in this passage, God is not influenced by the darkness of man. I want you to just think through this. God is separate from the sinfulness of man, separate from the sinfulness of the world, separate from the sinfulness of Satan. He is good. He is pure. He is not stained or touched by the evil that we participate in. You see, Aaron, why is that such a big deal? I'm going to tell you why it's a big deal. But you got to turn to Psalm 34:8 to see it for your own eyes. Psalm 34:8, and this is the hallelujah time. Since God is good, since God is good, listen to it. Look at Psalm 3. You've got to take this to the bank. Psalm 34:8. Since God is good, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can experience him. And blessed is the man that trusts in him. Do you know what Mr. Erickson says? Listen carefully. Because God is good, He's pure, not tainted with evil, as well as great, He can be trusted. That's what it means. So when David says in the psalm, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, He is good. You know what David is saying? I can trust God. Think about the power of that. Think about this. Men let us down. People manipulate. People deceive. People can't be trusted. Satan is the deceiver and can't be trusted. The world system cannot be trusted. But God is saying to the church of Jesus Christ today in 2024, because I am good, you can trust me every time. Wow, I can trust Him. So how does it apply to Aaron's life, to your life? Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Number one, it's important because God's goodness gives us the privilege of trusting and experiencing God because He will never lie to us. He'll never lie. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. He'll never lie. He's good. Number two, why is God's goodness important in my life? Number one, because you can trust Him and you can experience Him. Number two, because the Bible says we can praise Him. Psalm 106:1 says, praise you, Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Then obviously Psalm 107:1, oh, give thanks, Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Obviously Psalm 107, I just read verse 8, talks about we praise Him for His goodness. So doesn't that make more sense? Lord, because you have zero evil in you, I can trust you 100%. I can praise you because you're perfectly pure. Let me give you a third reason. When not only why is this important in my life, number one, because we can trust and experience Him. Number two, because we can praise Him. Number three, because we produce good works. Listen to Colossians 1:10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. What? So, if Psalm 14 says there's none that doeth good, pre-Christ, following redemption, where Christ buys us back from sin and makes us righteous, we produce good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So number one, why is this important? Because I can trust and experience God. Number two, because I can praise the Lord for His goodness. Number three, I produce good works as a result of His goodness. And let me give you number four. You ready? And this is where it's all kind of come down. I want to give you an illustration as we close. A minute ago, I didn't finish the quote from Mr. Erickson, but I want to finish it now. Because He is good, God, as well as great, He can be trusted and loved. And now it makes sense. It makes sense. If you think through that logic, if God is light in 1 John 1 and there's no darkness in Him at all, He's perfectly pure, which means He's perfectly good. He never lies. He never manipulates. He never deceives. He always keeps His word. He's consistent. Every morning His mercy is new, Lamentation says. So that I can trust Him because He doesn't change, 1 James 1:17, and I can now love Him. Because you know what you and I know? People who are fickle are hard to love. And we know that. But the Lord is the same. So this makes sense why Jesus says the greatest commandments to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We can love God because He's good. As we close this morning, sometimes disappointments do happen in our life. And you say, Aaron, wow, I know the Lord's good. I know His acts toward us are good. But sometimes I've had disappointments, and all of us in this room have. So I want to read you some stories about a few and then give you a closing thought, and then we need to pray. One gentleman said, God disappoints us and baffles us sometimes in order to make us succeed. If Philip Brooks had succeeded as a schoolmaster, he would never have stood in the pulpit to move men with his mighty ministry. If Frederick Robertson had got his commission in the British Army, he would have never written the sermons which still throb with the great and yearning spirit. If Hawthorne had been retained at the Custom House, he never would have written those wonderful studies in the deep places of human sorrow and love and sin. Remember, Joseph's thrown into a pit, sold by his brothers into slavery. At the end of Genesis in chapter 50, he told his brothers, you meant it evil, but God meant it for good, to save people alive. You know why this helps me so much? Because out of all of the chaos in our world and all of the shifting sands of men, I can run to the Lord Jesus. And I can say, I trust you today because you're good. And I love you today because you are good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you are consistent when we are not. You are stable when we are fickle. You are pure when we are not. And Lord, in everything in this life, this Thanksgiving season, when we bow our heads and we pray, may this verse ring in our hearts. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.